Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like to begin by saying that the topic of suffering is a difficult one to grapple with. This is a hard topic to speak about, and I imagine for some of you it's going to be a difficult one to listen to, and not just for the usual reasons it's hard to listen to my sermons. Thank you for laughing at that. That was a joke. So I don't imagine for a moment that I'm going to take away all of your questions about suffering or provide answers that will take away those gnawing feelings that you have. I've heard many of your stories and you've told me about many of your experiences and struggles. Many of you have gone through severe difficulties, or someone close to you is going through something awful, or you might have spent a lifetime just living with some kind of pain. And many days it feels like you're just wading through mud and things look hopeless. Now, having said that, if you're young enough here and you're listening to me, you may not have gone through anything painful in your life just yet, but believe me, it's coming. It's coming. And so for many of us, the things that I'm going to talk about, they aren't new to you. You've heard them before. And so for you, my prayer is that over the next 20 minutes, these things are a reminder of the things you want to build your life on. And you want to continue to form your thoughts and your hopes and your actions. Now, for others of us here, you might be hearing about these ideas for the first time, and you might even find them appealing and think, well, wouldn't it be great if this was true? And if that's you, please don't just take my word for it. Please keep talking to your friends. Talk to me or to Ben or to Weihan or to the other staff here. And most of all, look at the Bible and what it has to say about hope in the midst of suffering and personal pain. Because the very thing that we notice in the Bible about suffering is that it was not there at the beginning. And the very last thing we find in the Bible is that it will not be there in the end. And so one of the unique things about the Christian worldview is that suffering is temporary. It's alien. It's unnatural. Death, mourning, pain, loss, fear, these aren't essential parts of the universe we live in. They're an intrusion into God's good world. And in Genesis 1, right at the beginning, we find a good God who made this world, made all reality with care and with concern. And we see a God who cares about the details and is personally involved with his creation. But we're not very far into the Bible, and we see that the first humans have a tendency to look for God replacements. And so they cooperate with this deceiving spirit who shows up in Genesis chapter 3. Only three chapters in, they haven't had a lot of time to really appreciate the world that God had made for them. And the story involves a fruit tree and a garden and a snake. And the story itself can seem, if we're honest, a little quaint. But the impact is absolutely devastating. And the tragedy of this event gets played out throughout the rest of the Bible, throughout world history, right down to the intimate circumstances of our own lives, right here in 21st century Melbourne. And that's the first thing I want to say about suffering. It's here and it's awful. That's the message of the Bible. It doesn't sugarcoat it or make excuses for it, but the Bible describes suffering in a way that we can relate to. The key figures in the Bible don't ignore pain or try and explain it away. Moses pleads with God for the Hebrews to be released from slavery. Job tears his clothes and mourns his lost children. The prophet Jeremiah laments the destruction of the capital city and at the hands of the invading army. Jesus himself is reduced to a pitiful sight, dying and crying out on the cross. And the picture that we get is that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. No one is saying this is fine. No one is content with the situation. Now, that might sound like an obvious thing to say, but it's not the approach that many worldviews take. And take a few examples: Hindus, Buddhists, and atheists. They don't necessarily accept this stance towards suffering because they're coming at it from a very different place. Now, I realise I'm wading into difficult territory here, and I'm not trying to represent all adherents to these faiths because views differ. But on the whole, a Hindu person, for example, will look at suffering through the lens of karma. A person's suffering, my own or someone else's, is the restoration of balance, getting what my actions deserve, whether it was something I did in this life or in a past life. Or take the classical Buddhist explanation for suffering, which is that it's an illusion. If I can just train my desires enough that I can turn any situation into something that is of neutral consequence or even beneficial, suffering is just unhelpful thoughts and it doesn't really exist out there. So there's no need to struggle with the existence of evil because it's not an objective reality. It just exists in my mind, in the way I perceive the world. So again, please don't hear me say that all Buddhists and Hindus are heartless and unfeeling. That's clearly not the case. But at their deepest level, the worldviews they subscribe to, their founders and their source material, they don't encourage the question why. Because there's either no problem to wrestle with or it says the problem doesn't exist. Or take the old school atheist view on suffering, which says it's just the natural state of a world without God, and that's all we should expect. You don't get much more old school atheist than Richard Dawkins, who said, "In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and we won't find any rhyme or reason to it. No purpose." See what he's saying? He's saying, don't ask the question why, because there's no answer. The question doesn't make any sense. But Jesus Christ cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus thought suffering was a reality worth grappling with. Now, Jesus had good reasons to expect life to go very differently from the way that it did. He was expressly beloved by his Father. God had said to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son." Jesus was a righteous man. He didn't care, first of all, about his own needs. He cared for other people's needs. He was inhabited by the Holy Spirit, which for a Jewish person was a sign of God's favor, of God's strength, and of his power and wisdom and protection. So by contrast, there were clear reasons in the minds of Jesus' enemies for his treatment. They thought it was right and justly deserved, but this wasn't obvious to Jesus and his followers. Now, having said that, Jesus was also consciously following in the footsteps of a figure whose arrival was spoken of centuries before, which we heard in the first reading. The prophet Isaiah says this about the promised individual he calls the servant of the Lord. "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain." Now, it's absolutely astounding that any representative of God would have to put up with this kind of treatment. Because emissaries, both in the ancient world and today, they were meant to be treated the way their leader would be treated. So, for instance, if the Australian ambassador to Great Britain got roughed up in the course of doing his ambassador thing, that would be an outrage. Anthony would be shocked. He'd take it as a personal affront. How much more so with God's ambassador? But the problem is much worse for Jesus because he is himself God arrived on earth in the flesh. And so in the words of Isaiah 53 take on a new potency because they show the creator of the universe not standing aloof from the troubles of the world, but becoming extremely intimate with pain, with anxiety, with feelings of shame and humiliation, of betrayal. Jesus, God himself, ran the full gamut of human experience. God knows our suffering. So Christians might not have a quick and easy way to answer the problem of pain, but we can say with absolute conviction, God knows your pain. Not just because he's seen it or heard about it, but because he's experienced it firsthand. For people skeptical about Christianity, they look at suffering and they say, well, that shouldn't be. Things shouldn't be like that. And a Christian would say, yes, absolutely, you're right. But the skeptic goes on. They put the problem like this. They say, you say God is good and that God is all-powerful. How can an all-powerful, good God allow suffering? Either he's not all-powerful, he can't do anything to stop it, his hands are tied, there's a force greater than God that's hurting us. Either that's the case, or God's not good. He's allowing, he's even causing these terrible things to happen because he wants to hurt us, because he's actually our enemy. Both of these terrifying possibilities, but they ignore the possibility that God has a plan for us, a good plan, but he's holding off on the final stage of that plan, and that there's a reason for his delay. But in the meantime, we have to wait for the final restoration of the world. That's the Christian stance. Now, remember when I said at the start I wasn't going to solve all your questions and difficulties? I'd like to remind you of that now, because there are so many things that we don't know. We don't know when that final restoration will come. We don't know why there's a delay. We don't know why things are as bad as they are, or why I'm going through this particular pain right now. Why me? Why my family? Why my friend? Why now? Why to this extent? These are questions we can't know the answer to, and you should be very suspicious of anyone who tries to give you a definitive answer to those questions. But what we do find in Christianity is a wonderfully rich picture of God and a beautiful picture of his character, that he is good and he is just and he intends good for us, not evil. He knows our suffering intimately and he comforts us in our suffering. The Apostle Paul, who was very familiar with suffering, he'd just about gone through every pain and trial that you can imagine. And he says this to a church in southern Greece. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." See, knowing the God who suffers and who knows our suffering, that makes a difference. And the report from Christians the world over, and what we've heard from many people in this room down through the years, is this: knowing God's character, knowing who he is, what he's done for us, his plans for us and his presence with us, that makes all the difference in the world. Because it's one thing to be told, you're in pain now, but wait for heaven. Everything will be all right then. But it's another thing to know that God is right here with us in our pain. And you'll understand the difference if you've ever had someone try and comfort you with the facts rather than just being with you. I had a terrible year back in 2011. Some of you have heard my story before. I've shared it with you here before, so you'll be familiar with the story. I had a terrible boss, and I quit my job. I was unemployed. At this time, Louisa and I had two boys under 4 years old, and we went back to live at my mum's place. I had depression and anxiety. I felt like I was failing my family. I thought I was a loser. I couldn't hold on to a job. My life just seemed like it was crumbling down around me. But I also had some great support coming out of that year. And it will be no surprise to learn it was the people who sat with me and just sympathised with me through it who were the most helpful. The people who let me talk it out. I felt their care more than the people who tried to coax me out of my pain and tell me things weren't so bad and, try and talk me out of it. Now, facts are certainly important. We need facts. But there's a point at which they can't help us anymore. We might know all the reasons in the world for our anxiety, for our dread, for our shame, but the facts don't make any difference to us. But when someone sits down beside us and tells us they care, that they love us and they're going to stick with us through it, well, that's something else entirely. And that's what God does, because he's not just aware and mindful of your situation. He's also with you. And this is the beautiful nature of God in his three-personness. The Trinity is with us and working for our good. The Father is in control of all things and is working in history for a resolution to all our problems. The Son has shown his love for us by becoming vulnerable and broken and taking on our burden of guilt by his death. And the Spirit is with us right now, reminding us what God has done and what God is doing and what he has promised to do. The Spirit is giving us resources to live through suffering and even be a comfort to others who are going through hard times. When we're going down that rabbit hole of despair and self-pity, we have resources to help us get out. We have friends who can be a support to us. We have the words of God in the Bible, which show us a God who loves us and cares for us. We have the Spirit of God himself, who is near to us and hears us when we cry out to him in our pain. There's a book of poetry contained in the Bible called the Psalms. And the majority of these poems are cries to God from the depths of despair. They ask God, why? Why am I suffering? Why are my enemies getting the upper hand? It doesn't make any sense. Are you there? Are you listening? Do you see this? It's right there in our Bibles, because faith in God is not just about having the correct beliefs or about doing the right things. It is those things, but it's more than that. It's about having a relationship with God. It's knowing him and being known by him. And he wants us to call out to him when times are good and when times are bad. As Hope put it so helpfully in our Easter baptism services last Sunday, he wants us. Not the things we have or the things that we can do for him. He wants us. Our hearts, our affections, our allegiance, even in the midst of suffering. So we have these outlets and consolations in our suffering, but we also have the promise of God for the future. And not just kind of domestic suburban paradise in the clouds, but the restoration of all things. A reversal of the fall that happened back in Genesis. The whole world and everything in it restored and renewed the way it was meant to be. Our second reading from Revelation 21 gives us a glimpse of this future. I'll pick it up from verse 4. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is a glimpse of the future, where suffering and pain is completely done away with. Not because we'll be turned into mindless zombies or wandering ghosts bumping into each other, but because our hearts and our bodies and our minds will be restored and wiped clean of sin, death, disease, loss, pain, and regret. And it's only possible because the sinless emissary of God took on the sufferings of humanity onto himself. Jesus, God in the flesh, went through hell so that we could know a world without tragedy. A broken world sometimes makes us think that there must be no God. He's out to lunch. He doesn't care. But our deepest desires for a better world reveal our intuition that there must be something better in store for us. C.S. Lewis talks about this longing for a place you haven't been. He says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. If you're here this morning and you long for a world without suffering, but you don't yet have this hope that I've described, but if you would like to know the God of comfort, the God who comforts us in our suffering, to know the God who knows your pain and have the hope for a better world, then please keep exploring this. Grab yourself a copy of Luke's Gospel, read it, now talk to people about it, find out about how knowing Jesus can give you hope, real hope, because it's built on something more strong than our own circumstances. It's built on his unshakable character and his promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know us and you care for us, that you are with us in our suffering and in our pain. And we pray that we would hold on to the hope that we have, the hope of a better life, of a better world that you are bringing about in your own time. And we pray for anyone here who does not know this hope, that you would be speaking particularly to them and comforting them in their pain and in their circumstances. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.